See, even you need to have a systematic understanding of Scripture and able in light to understand it. But the difference between them and the difference between us is they base their understanding off themselves. We base it off the confession of the church as a whole. Frank, you got any questions? I see those wheels turning. Okay, very good, very good. So, I like to wave this thing around. Hit people with it. Okay. So in Acts chapter 28, this is just a side note. That's the end of Paul's life. It ends on kind of a high note as far as Luke. Luke portrays his warriors going forth into oblivion, preaching the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is also another systematic teaching. Okay, so that's just a side note. Are there any questions about that? Stephanie. It's true.
A lot more of them are giving their statements of faith, you know, a lot of them on their websites, and, you know, they have their Google references and things like that. And I don't know if it's just that you have some particular people in mind when you're saying, you know, against these evangelicals, you know, we are this. But my question is really, is there really this true divide? I don't know, because I'm not currently looking into it. But it seems like maybe they have more of a moral tradition. You know, because when I would ask them in a Bible study, say, you know, what are these things? Well, then they're going to go, well, this is the truth. And they're probably pretty much going to say the same thing I would say. It's just that they might not have, you know, a document from the 17th century or, you know, 16th century church.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, you know, maybe there's more of like a moral tradition, or are you saying that they're really falling into heresy because they didn't have their certain doctrines?
No, I'm not saying that they are falling into heresy. What I'm saying is that because it is a personal, it's all based on personal understanding of the scriptures, and it's not like I like to call the confessions in scriptures like bumper bowling, okay? You're not going to gutter if you just stay within the confessions of the faith. And because it's all based on their personal oral tradition, like you said, there is too much potential to possibly err. And they're not doing a responsible job enough, and this is kind of a harsh statement, but in my opinion, they're not doing a responsible job enough with the doctrine that they're handed to, not only for themselves, but for 3, 4, 5 generations down the road. Okay? And when we have the church as a whole say, this document encompasses the systematic teaching of Scripture, it acts to preserve the doctrine and avoid this change. Go ahead.
That leads to sort of the second part of my interest in what you're saying. It sounds like to me that you're saying that the catechism preserves the doctrine. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in that? I mean, are the catechism that we hold to versus the catechisms of some of the historic churches, were those men in those centuries, you know, so filled with the Spirit that doctrine is inerrant in some way? And these people currently who aren't referring back to that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not able to preserve them, but if they just had the catechism, they would be preserved. I mean, it kind of sounds like that's what we're saying a little bit. And I don't know, that's, I understand where you're saying you can err, but at the same time, I mean, the things that are, I think the thing that their argument is, the things that men wrote, yeah, it's not the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, in some ways, I've seen some in-house arguments where people felt like maybe the catechism, the wording could be altered a little bit. And there were some really fiery comments back, like, as if it was scripture, you cannot change this document. You know? And
yeah.
I'm wondering if, you know, the evangelical side, that's why they're fearful of some of that too, because they think that even the former can err on that side of heightening these documents.
Yeah. I think what you're saying is absolutely fair. First off, I would say that it is that the confessions are derived from Scripture. They're not equal with Scripture under any statement, any standard. As a matter of fact, Is it chapter, we had a debate about chapter 7, paragraph 3 in one of my classes this week. And then also, chapter 23 has been changed of the Westminster Confession of Faith because you're an American. You know, and so it's not as if they're infallible. Okay. But as the church body as a whole, the church has said, if we're going to make a confession, if we're going to say something about the Christian faith, this is what we say. And it's subject to reinterpretation. It's subject to debate, what have you. A great one is, an elder, where's Elder Drew? Is he, there you are. Oh, he's gone. Okay. You know, one of the things that he is very passionate about is, a six ordinary day creation. And so when it talks about God created the world in the space of 6 days, what does that actually mean? You know, does that mean six 24-hour days? You know, so there is a variety of interpretation of the confessions, but as a whole, we agree to it. One of the things about, so I can comment on your question about the Holy Spirit. What I'm not trying to say is the Holy Spirit does not work in individuals. He does work in individuals. Absolutely. You know, he comforts us, he keeps us, you know, what have you. But what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit works through the church as a whole. The Holy Spirit works through our elders. The Holy Spirit works through a presbytery. The Holy Spirit works at our general assembly, however tedious those meetings might be. So he works in individuals and he works in the church corporate as a whole. And the corporate body has authorized this is the confession of our faith. John.
You may say that earlier that there's an extraordinary Presbyterian statement, especially at this time. In that we look at secondary standards as amendable. The question is not.
Yeah, very good.
They have a statement when they are ordained that basically says their secondary standards are ancient scripture.
Yeah.
And then when somebody disagrees with their secondary standards, they still make that statement, so in other words, they become liars. And the church is forcing them to become liars. And that's why the American Dutch church are having some issues that they're having today. Because wolves have come in and didn't agree with the standards, yet they hadn't said that the standards were the teaching scripture.
Yeah.
However, our statement is that the standards have the system of doctrine is in scriptures. And it's a standard question of Westminster ordination. Where do you disagree with the secondary standards?
Not do you disagree.
Not do you disagree, but where do you disagree?
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's up to the governing body, the presbytery, to decide how important those disagreements are. And we need to constantly remember what you're saying. And that is that the secondary standards are secondary.
Yeah, absolutely.
But yet they are an accurate summary of the scripture to deal with the question about the difference, you know, the Lutheran confession. We understand that they have differences, yet there is a large body of agreement between the historical confessions, the Baptist confessions, etc.
Yeah,
and we need to rejoice in that agreement.
Stephanie, does that scratch where you're itching a little bit? All right. I just want to make sure. That's a very good question, you know. And you're bringing up a good point, you know. And you're taking my broad generalizations and you're poking them in the eye, but that's all right. So we need that here. It's all right.
I went to a church before I came to the prophet. That had a very short statement of five things, and one of those things was not being opposed to denominations or crazy confessions, but the division that they bring. Well, so they basically make a affirmative rejection of confessionalism. And they do that. Basically, anybody can show up and say, I report to Jesus only, and I'm just your friend when I'm here. You don't have any authority over me. I can say whatever I want. Somebody that's been trying to friend me on Facebook has radically different views, which are totally contrary to our affirmations. And yet he says, oh, well, I'm a liberal Christian. He names on their Swedenborg and stuff like that. So those are the kinds of things that happen when you make a rejection. Well, why is that? Because the scripture is 800,000 words. So there's plenty of room for somebody to pretend to be a Catholic. When you get down to a few short statements that are a representation of our faith in a few dozen paragraphs, now there's nowhere for them to hide. You, like you said, like John said, okay, here's where we do we disagree? Well, then you can find out what we're in.
And I think also, Stephanie, back to something you said about there are these churches that have their statements of faith or what have you. And they have their statements of faith, but their statement of faith doesn't actually, they don't actually go do anything with it. So they have it, and the way it's played out in their churches, it's not of any use to them, either doctrinally, because, you know, at one time, if you press the teaching of the pastor hard enough, he might actually break that statement of faith. Okay? Or they don't have it as a basis for church discipline. They don't teach through it, what have you. So a lot of times, it ends up just kind of being like a check in box. Similarly, someone that I know, they're really good friends with a Mormon, right? And this Mormon was saying, hey, are you going to go to blank Christian conference, because I'm going to go. And see, there you have a huge problem, okay? Because something that is, you know, for lack of a better term, evangelical or, you know, biblicist, now the cults are starting to go to. Because it's not as clear as it possibly should be. So, sorry, I mean, that was just, anyways. All right, so, moving on to confession. So, the word for confession in the Greek is homologoias. These are the scriptures that I found when I did a little, you know, 0.5 second word search in my Bible program. And when we're, I think what I'm just going to do is I'm just going to kind of read these to you guys. And once again, I'm giving you all these scriptures to show you that this idea of the confession and that this systematic undergirding, undercurrent, of doctrine, of systematic theology, or the confession of our faith that we hold to as the OPC, is not foreign to Scripture. Okay, that's really the argument that I'm trying to make, is that this is not foreign to Scripture. Okay, but it's built within for the ongoing preservation and propagation of the church and its doctrine. So, two things that I want you guys to notice as we're reading these things. Once you notice the location of the confession, I want you to notice the location of the confession and the corporate nature of that confession. The location and the corporate nature of this confession. Let me read these scriptures. All right. 2 Corinthians 9:13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. I just realized something. I just want to let you guys know that I do realize that I am, to an extent, like, proof texting and kind of like, you could critique me and you could say, oh, you're just lifting those out of Scripture. You're just pulling for your argument, and you're just doing that, and that's fine. If you want to make that critique, you can come talk to me after class. But I just want to let you know it's not. I am aware of these things. So, all right. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It goes on in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. And so we see Paul right there in 1 Timothy charging Timothy to make the confession. And who's the example? Christ. Saying, you know, things like, obviously he's making the explicit reference to before Pontius Pilate, but Christ is God, says, you see the scriptures say, but I say unto you. Move on to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our, plural, confession. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Matthew 10:32. I didn't put up there, but Matthew 10:32 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And that word acknowledge is confess in the Greek. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I hope it's evident from these scriptures that there is a necessity of a confession, that the location of a confession is corporate in nature. It's before men. It's the idea of bearing a witness. Okay? And it's in, you know, obviously it's applied to individuals like Paul applied it to Timothy, but it's also corporate. We see that very clearly in 2 Corinthians and in Hebrews. We see that the nature of the confession, especially in chapter 10, as a warning to those who are backsliding, a warning to those who are falling away. It says, no, you hold on to your confession. You know, so, what have you. Yes, go ahead.
Especially with testimony in this context?
No, it depends. I'd have to do some more research on that, but it really, it depends. I think your... Yeah, I think it's a little different. Because there's some debate on testimony and covenant, last will, what have you. So, not exactly. Not here, at least. Because I just did a word study. Just to draw this.
Did your version translate it?
No, it doesn't. No, I was just thinking of the way it's been presented in some of the quotes. So it's, you know, sounded like someone standing up and giving their testimony at some church.
Yeah.
You know, I come from other backgrounds, so I was
wondering
if there's any connection.
I would probably say that there's not a direct correlation between what we're talking about here and what, like, people giving their personal testimony and what have you. I think the history of the early church kind of bears that out in the sense that there was this common problem with the Roman Empire and Christians and the deity of their Caesar, and how Christians would say, no, you know, Jesus is Lord, like, he is the one. Dean, did you have something to say?
The way you describe it here, the confession is what appear to be the same message, the common message, or in other words, the distillation of doctrine that they confess to the world, where that testimony is more of the personal journey, I would think. And I think the distinction between those two things are one of the things that are at the bottom of the conflict.
Yes, here. Absolutely. Can.
Because even if we dismiss the possibility of people wanting to make Scripture a wax nose, which we know can happen, but let's presume that that's not
their motive. Yeah.
The total motivation here. There's a certain constraint that a common confession puts on people who are wanting to make the personal testimony.
Yeah.
And they want that to be more ultimate than their
than their confession. Maybe they won't even have a confession because they want that emotive and real testimony the basis of their theology.
Absolutely, yeah, absolutely. I think especially in our culture today with kind of the individualism on steroids that we have in this country is one of the reasons that I'm trying to emphasize the corporate nature of this confession, where you have a body and then you have an individual confessing his faith to that body, okay? And that body agreeing, okay? And I mean, this kind of goes back to also what we talked about a little bit earlier about these people, individuals being led by the Holy Spirit and then being led into, you know, this certain interpretation, you know, what have you, where it's like, we look back and we see the apostolic church as a whole having a unity of their confession, a unity of fighting to preserve that confession, like we're going to get to when we get to here. So, yeah, it's a very good point. And this really cuts against the grain of our society today because of its corporate nature and because of the authority that it has as well. Because, you know, people nowadays, they want to make their own opinion the basis for everything in their life. You know, you see this in business, which is very interesting. You see businesses now tailoring experiences to the individual preference. Where in the past, they would tailor them to a demographic. But now they're going to the individual, and that's because we're seeing a shift in our culture, where in the scriptures, we see this corporate nature of what we believe. So, yes, go ahead.
Does that have anything to do with whether when some churches say the Apostles' Creed, they say we believe instead of I believe?
It could. I'm not familiar with that exact thing that you're saying. I mean, that's complicated because there could be like textual critical issues right there onto, you know, what the original copy of the Apostles' Creed, like one of John's pet peeves at Presbytery is this issue of what we call the descendant clause, you know, where, you know, it says in some versions of the Apostles' Creed, it says that Christ descended into hell, and some it doesn't, you know, so that could be a textual issue. Are there any other questions? Yes.
You're kind of reacting against like evangelicals, but what about I was just thinking about they're all how they interpret the Bible. If the church is also the authority or
I think that the difference between Rome and us is that and that's a good point, because it's recently Rome made this point back to us in the academic world. They're trying to accuse us of this. So here's kind of levels, right? Okay. You have this level of, you know, what have you, of tradition, of scripture and the church. Okay. The church's interpretation being the confession. And see, Rome believes that, scripture and the church have equal authority. Okay? That's not what we hold to. See, the church here, in the scripture for the Roman Catholic is also authorized by the church. That's why in the 16th century, they added books to their canon. Okay? They added all the apocryphal literature, which is the books that were previously rejected, but they add it now. But we think that the church has its authority under the scripture. Okay. So it's very different. The scripture births the church as opposed to the church birthing the scripture, the church authorizing the scripture. So, it's levels of this authority and what it is. Does that answer your question? Pretty, does that help? Yeah, exactly. The confession is the secondary systematic understanding of what is commonly taught in Scripture. Exactly. Pastor Schroeder, you have a question?
Well, I'll say that when you get over to traditions, have you spoken to that yet?
No, we're not there yet.
Rome really likes that word, and they use that in different contexts to demonstrate the fact that the tradition of the church is on equal par with the authority
yeah,
of Scripture.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, like I said earlier, just to remind everyone, is that my case here is I'm not making this authoritative, like lockdown, sniper scope, argument for confessions, okay? Like I said in my thesis, I'm trying to make the argument that confessionalism and confessions and tradition is not foreign to the Scripture. Because that's our context. Right now, we don't live, as far as I know, in a grossly Roman Catholic area. And if we did, this class would look a lot different. Okay? But we live in an area where a lot of our friends are not Presbyterian, but they're, broad evangelicals, to make the, the defamatory broad generalization again. So, but that's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that it's not foreign in Scripture, but it's actually an undercurrent that supports and is driven through the Scriptures. Question.
Just something quick that I learned recently is the Roman Catholic Confession is extra biblical too, because if they spoke in the past and made a certain statement that they consider infallible, that actually goes into their confession as the infallible Word of God.
Yeah.
So I was really surprised about that. So their confession is based on, like the pastor said, on traditions. As well as Scripture.
Yeah. Exactly. When the Pope speaks from the chair, ex cathedra, from the chair, because he is in their form of government, which is called the prelacy, okay, which essentially is a pyramid scheme, okay? Right? Okay? I guess that was kind of bad, but you have these levels of authority, okay? You have these levels of authority in the Catholic Church. And why the Pope can do that is because he's at the top. Okay? And when he speaks from the chair, it's as if God was speaking, and then it ricochets all the way back down. So, we're going to have to close now. But thank you guys all for your questions. If you have any more questions, come talk to me after we're done. And I'm just going to thank the Lord for our time today. Our Father who art in heaven, Christ who is seated at his right hand, in eternal exaltation for his work of redemption. And God the Holy Spirit, whoever lives and dwells with us in an imminent fashion, bringing this, our regeneration, this new creation to its ultimate, final climax. We do thank you for the Scriptures here and what you have taught us. And Lord, if I have erred today, I would just ask that you please would correct those errors, God the Holy Spirit, by your marvelous saving work. So keep us and provide for us spiritually as we go out to our jobs this week. And we thank you for this time that we've had. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you guys for your attention.